I don't do this very often, but I'm going to call a bit of an audible here today, which is some of the fun, I guess, of standing where I'm standing right now. I can do that, I guess. I was going to just share with you a teach that Bishop Todd gave when we were in Lethbridge a couple of weeks ago, and I'm still going to load that up to our website, but it... because I think it's really beautiful. He taught a message on the story of Mary, much in line with what I teach last week on Zachariah's story. He titled it Mary's Humility and just spent some time talking about the humility of Mary and how God chose that over what we maybe would have expected him to choose. And just a kind of continuation of what God's been doing in our lives as a church right now, but sort of... him increasing and us decreasing, sort of bringing us to our knees a little bit. This realization that, you know, even as we set out as a group of people to plant a church in this area, what a grand thing to think we would do, really. Like, you know, that we would come to that realization. We can't do that. And I think there's some really beautiful things there in Todd's teach. So I will still post that to our website and encourage you to give that a listen. But I had some things that even started already in pre-service prayer today, and I just want to maybe lean into those together today. So let's pray together. God, we thank you today for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for your presence with us, that you are living and active. That the resurrection is not just some kind of fairy tale. It's not just some sort of grand metaphorical idea of Christianity, but it's a real historic moment when you, having died and been buried and descended to the dead, rose again. And that you are still alive and active, seated at the right hand of the Father. And I want to thank you for that today. I want to thank you that you knew we'd be here right now. And then in your goodness for us, Lord, you've come to meet us here right now. And so, God, we just open our hearts and our lives to you and to your word today. I pray that it would speak to us and to the deepest parts of our hearts and our stories today. God, in this Advent season, we recognize that just as the people of Israel waited with anticipation for the coming of the Messiah, and as we as a church wait now for your coming again, that in a very real way, right here in the present today, we are right to wait for you to come. So I just encourage you as we come to the Word right now to just kind of sit in your story for a minute. So maybe come and just be fully present here in the present. So just maybe consider who you are and where you're at in your life. This season, relationships, where you're at in your relationship with God, and in the journey that you're on with Jesus. The scriptures encourage us when we come together to not sort of take even the darker parts of our lives and somehow hide them away, but to come confidently before a throne of grace and actually put those things on the table. So to not be afraid today to be real and honest and humble enough to bring the fullness of your life to the Word of God and to let it, that then in that way, be present to the Word of God and allow the Word of God to speak into the fullness of your present moment. So everything that you're carrying, everything that you long for, everything that you need today, everything that you love, the passions and the desires of your hearts and minds. Psalm 27 is a beautiful psalm. One that, let me read it for us here as we continue to just sit in the presence of God. Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it's they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent, and he will lift me high upon a rock. Now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, and I'll make melody to the Lord. A beautiful verse on the light of this Advent Sunday. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You said, seek my face, and my heart says to you, Lord, your face will I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your ways, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage and wait for the Lord. Amen. We're going to look specifically at the last two verses, verses 13 and 14 of that psalm together for a minute. There's some just really, you've all heard me say this before, but I'm not a genius. I'm a pretty simple guy. And so I like the obvious things. But sometimes the obvious stuff, we miss it. Isn't that the funniest, that kind of how life goes? And the older we get, it seems, the more we miss it. Like, it's our kids who point the really obvious things out to us more and more. We're like, oh yeah, how did I miss that? You know? You look at this verse, and chapter 27, verse 13, especially, I believe, the psalmist says. Now, that language is very familiar to us as the church, right? I believe the full of our faith is based on our confession. That I believe that Jesus died for me. That in doing that, he provided atonement for my sins, and he rose again on the third day. And he sits at the right hand of the Father. Our whole entire faith is based on those words, I believe. And they're not just words of mental assent. And so what the psalmist is doing here is not only giving mental assent to the fact that he will look on the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He's saying, I believe it. And he lives it then. To say I believe it in that way means he actually lives his life different because of it. But to declare this and to declare it in worship here in a psalm and in prayer, it's actually shaping, it's formed who he is and how he lives his life because he believes. Now, to pray that psalm on a great day is awesome. It's a psalm of worship. I believe it. Look. Right? But it takes on a distinct quality in the parts of our lives and our hearts where we're still waiting. On the days when you would look at what's happening, or in a relationship where you would look at a break, or in places of life where trauma has impacted us, or where we're wrestling with addiction. And we're praying and we're asking God to come and to do the kinds of things that he promises in Scripture. But we're not seeing him do in the fullness yet. And there's something powerful about their taking hold of this psalm and taking hold of it in prayer and in worship and declaring with our lives, with the fullness of our being, I believe that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's a profound statement, and in that sense, this confession, this creedal statement, becomes formative. Right? Because it's not also sort of this, like, I don't know if you've heard this, sometimes it even happens inside of Christianity, which is really unfortunate, I think. But it certainly happens in the world around us, where you just sort of like power positive thinking, right? It's sort of like, and so if we take that verse and start to treat it like that, I think you're right to get uncomfortable. You know, you see somebody and they're down and they're just getting beat and they're just going, I believe I will, you know, they're just like, I'm going to believe this into existence somehow. The problem there is what we've been talking about for the past few weeks. I have then sort of stepped into the place of needing to manufacture the goodness of the Lord, that it's somehow dependent on me to just believe it enough and then it'll happen. To me, that doesn't ring true with the gospel. I believe I will see in the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Why? Not because I believe it, but because God is God, because of his nature, and because of his promise. But it's actually the promise of God to his people. And so the belief is not anchored in me. The belief is not anchored in wishful or the power of positive thinking. It's anchored in a promise. And Hebrews reminds us that the one who promised is faithful. And out of that place and out of that belief, we begin to take hold of these promises and to declare, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But then the next verse is key to that belief. This is the next verse, the way the psalmist's life is shaped by that creedal statement. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. My next move, naturally, is to pull up my boot socks and just buck up, right? Like, because I believe, so I'm going to act as if, right? That's not what the psalmist's next verse is. I believe that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, so I need to just get over it. That's not the next verse. The next verse starts, wait for the Lord. There's also a realization on the part of the psalmist, an honest one, and one that resonates with my heart. And it resonates in this season of Advent. That I believe in this, but I don't see it yet. That there's a part of my heart and there's parts of my life where I'm yet to see it. I still believe it. But there is then required of me a waiting. Not a pretending. And there's something I think for us sometimes, we have these creedal statements that then we want to live into them in an almost bizarre way because we feel like to say I believe that and then to go with the next verse, wait for the Lord, feels sort of like anticlimactic or even potentially for us somewhat hypocritical. Right? But the psalmist here is saying, I believe this and so. We believe this, and so wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage and wait for the Lord. Do you see how formative that language is? This creedal statement has rooted the psalmist in the presence and his relationship with God. In such a way, he starts the psalm in much the same kind of language. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom will I fear? He's the stronghold of my life. Whom would I be afraid? And it comes around in the end again here. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take courage. Wait for the Lord. Because this creedal statement has shaped the life of the believer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we have a pretty beautiful piece of scripture. Let me start in verse 4 and just read a bit of it for us. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. So again, here we come with these kinds of statements. This is the very similar heart to the psalmist. Right? Confidence that we have. A confident belief through Christ to God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Here's the confidence that we have. Not that we bring anything to the table, but that he brings all of himself and is fully sufficient. Our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death carved its letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed in its glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. And he's referring back to a story in Exodus 33 and 34 where Moses has gone up onto the mountain and receives the Ten Commandments. And when he comes down, his physical person is showing the impact of spending the time with God he's spent. And it is so physically bright that they have to put a veil over him, or people can't look on him. Exactly what was happening, I think he would have had to be there. I don't know if words could fully explain it. But however you see this glory, now that's amazing, right? And what Paul's saying here in Corinthians is, you think that was good. If that was glorious, how much more the glory of this new covenant in Jesus? For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. And then let's look especially at these verses. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I encourage you to spend some time in that third chapter of Corinthians this week. In this season of Advent, I love how verse 12 starts, since we have such a hope. And I think part of the brilliance and the joy of this Advent season in the Christian year is that it calls us in a season that otherwise, especially in our day, in our culture, just is like overwhelmingly chaotic, and causes us instead to stop and to wait on the Lord. And as we do, to come back into touch with something really simple but really profound. We have such a hope. Like, the gospel isn't just kind of good news. And what it does in a life who believes into it is not just kind of amazing. It'll change you to the very core of your body, soul, and spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, just for example, Paul says, there's freedom. You walk around today and you bump shoulders with people and your lives intersect. You even just kind of are dealing with your own stuff. How often do you bump into like a true desire or need for freedom? A sense of like bondage, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. And the hope we have in Jesus says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And then it goes on to say this, you are, not could be, but in Christ you are being transformed. And I think Advent's important in this way, that it calls us back to just the present, to stop like we did right when we started, and to take stock, not only of where I am, but of who He is there too. If we spent week after week being brought to our knees, this is the language we've been using Sunday after Sunday, realizing our own poverty, our own need, and being humbled, it's beautiful. But it actually doesn't amount to anything if it doesn't do this. If that humility doesn't bring us closer and closer to the reality of Jesus. If the realization, like Paul talks about, of my insufficiency doesn't somehow yield way to His sufficiency. Otherwise, it's not very good news. It's just kind of like disturbing, and like by the end of it, I'm ready to just go and crawl into a hole. Because I got nothing. And that's the end of that. Well, marriage is doomed. Friendships are doomed, right? Like, because I got nothing. I tell you, like, for sure, church plants are doomed. But the good news of the gospel doesn't stop there. The good news of the gospel brings us into an honest realization of our need. But it also, at the very same, as we come to that, as we're coming to that, we're coming into the realization, because the one who's bringing us to that is present, and He's the answer to the problem. So as we prayed this morning, or this afternoon before we started, I kind of had this this picture, this idea, I guess, of I saw Jesus walking through our midst in worship and beginning to just place His hand on our chests. And as He did, I could see that as He did that, He was awakening things in us. That there's places of our lives that as we walk and we become disconnected from the hope, our relationship with the future, when we lose hope, becomes really unhelpful. Right? And so some of us, I feel like God was saying that we've got a bit of a distorted or an unhelpful relationship with the future. Even like the future as in tomorrow. But in places where the Lord is at work, both to transform and bring revival in our own hearts and our lives, but also the places where He stirred things in you of an expectation and an excitement about the way He might want to bring revival in our families. The way He might want to bring revival in our communities. The way He might want to bring revival in our nations. But a right relationship with that future is rooted in the humility we've been talking about. But it also, in that place, gets fueled, gets stirred up. And that's what I feel like Jesus was doing. But I felt really specifically for some of you, and I want to go to just a bit of a time of reflection and prayer as we prepare to come to the table. Because I feel like there's parts of our hearts and our lives in this Advent season where the Lord maybe wants to come and to some embers just kind of breathe. To come and to touch our hearts and to awaken something in us again of that hope. Where, for whatever reason, it's been lost. I think some of us, we have a hard time sort of like holding on to those things because we feel disqualified. And some of the things we used to hope for, we figure we fumbled the ball one too many times or too demonstratively, we've lost our shot. I love a good sports movie. But I always hate that every sports movie's got a bad game in it. Man, my heart does not do well with the moment when the guy fumbles the ball for the third time in a row. Right? And the coach does what? Benches him. Some of you feel benched. In places of calling because you think that you fumbled the ball too many times and the enemy has lied to you. You actually think you're on the bench because the coach put you there. The coach never didn't put you there. And I feel like some of you, it's just been too painful to try to hold on to the promises. It's been too painful to hold on to hope. It's just been a long time. And so it's become sort of too painful to hold on to those things. And the Lord is wanting to come right now and to set you free, to awaken those things again. And there just comes in these moments, whether we're sitting on the bench or we're kind of in the fetal position, just having had Jesus is too much. Where what's required of us, and maybe as we go to prayer, we can kind of entertain this together a little bit in our space, in our own lives, and in these places, whatever the Lord's doing, however He's moving, let's wait for the Lord. Would you even, in however you do this, take a moment, like for me, I keep feeling this thing of like take a deep breath and let my chest fill up and be strong and courageous. Let my heart find some strength and wait for the Lord. And if that doesn't anchor you well for the last week of Advent, I don't know what could. To just come today into a realization of your need, of your dreams, of your hopes. These places where the Lord has maybe spoken before. Maybe even God's going to come and He's going to minister to you today, and something you've never experienced is going to happen. That He's going to birth fresh and new hope in you. But for this next season that's coming, I just feel like that there's something of a preparation happening right now where we would just, the thing that's required of us today as we go to prayer is simple. It's just that we would say to the Lord, yes, you can do that. Because one of the things I'm well aware of is when hope has been sort of like, whatever, benched, beat up, that was kind of, when the Lord comes and He does that, it's not just necessarily a yee-haw moment. When the Lord begins to breathe life again onto places of hope that have become dormant, it actually can be a little painful. To believe for things that we've stopped believing for. Any part of our hearts and lives that could just humbly and honestly say today, I don't know that I believe I'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living there. Requires this season as well, and this waiting, requires some yielding. It requires some surrender to just say to the Lord, you know what? Yeah, I believe. And whatever has to happen for you at our level today to do that, I want to bless you to do that. So Jeff, maybe you can come. And let's just bow our heads and take a moment. God, I just thank you for who you are today again, that you are present and with us. And I invite you right now, Lord, even as you already have been, the parts of our hearts and lives that you are quickening, that you are awakening, that you are putting your finger on, Jesus, would you come and would you just keep doing that? By your Spirit, allow us, free us to make room for you to do that. God, anywhere where we feel disqualified, anywhere where we feel trapped or stuck in our sin, anywhere where we feel like we've fumbled the ball too often or too demonstratively, Lord, we bring that to you right now. Jesus, would you speak to those parts of our hearts and our lives?